Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Man, it's so good to be here. How many of you are glad that fast is over and done with? But how many of you are really, really blessed by a time of prayer and fasting this week? I know I was immensely impacted by what God was speaking to me. Over the next couple of months, actually, we'll be looking and going through Hebrews 10 and 11, but looking at biblical examples of great faith, because I really believe that this is going to help set a precedence for our year ahead, 2019. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up one more time for those who are here for the first time? Welcome. Welcome. So good to have you here. Let's go to the Word of God, everybody. Let's stand to our feet. We're in the second message in the series. That's what I'm trying to say for those of you who understand English, which is everybody. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Let's all read it together. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. But Father, we thank you, God, that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you that it's able to cut between bone and marrow. And there's a recognition of that which is not of you and that which is of you. So God, for the things that are not of you, we ask that you would cut away at those things and help us to cast them out. Give us the grace to do that. For the things that are of you, I pray you'd magnify them and help us to grow in those things and grow in a recognition of who you are. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from the throne room of Jesus Christ. We come in great expectation for what you're about to do. With great faith, we lean into your presence in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. I'm just going to read these verses here really quickly one more time. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, everybody say shrinks back. My soul has no pleasure in him. Wow, that's a wake-up call right there. That if we shrink back, God finds no pleasure in us. We'll talk in a couple of weeks about what he finds pleasure in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which is the next chapter. He says that he is pleased by those who have faith. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But verse 39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back. Everybody say shrink back. And are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The title of my message today is No Shrink Back. Everybody say, no shrink back. How many of you have made a courageous decision only to find yourself at the cusp of that decision in complete fear? I am of the rare breed of someone that does not have a tattoo. Not because I didn't want a tattoo, but because I have a mom. That, and her fear was that if I, you know, got under the needle or did it the traditional way in Samoan culture, that I would regret the decision that I made, you know. Get the tattoo of an ex-girlfriend on there and now I'm married to Tina. It's like, oh, man. Or maybe this tattoo. Some of you might have seen this tattoo. It's Is My Life, John Bovey. Like, that's just wrong on so many levels. Firstly, the font. The grammar, and his name is not John Bovey. There's been certain decisions that I've made in life that when I've been on the cusp of it, I've been a little fearing, to say the least, to do it. But it's one of those things that you really want to do. Like, have any of you done skydiving? Oh, God bless you, man. There's a couple of courageous people in here with money to burn, to throw as you throw yourself out of a plane. But how many of you know, I've got my friend David here. Dave, when you stood at the edge of the plane, wasn't that the most fearful, like when you, when just before you left? That's probably when the fear kicks in, right? I haven't done skydiving yet. My wife refuses to let me go skydiving. She says, you've got a lot to live for. You've got a church to pastor. So, okay. Forget y'all. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, you know, we had to kind of take it down a level. I've done bungee jumping back in New Zealand. You know, at least you got a rubber band on the back of your legs and, you know, just boing, you know. Oh, skydiving, got nothing except some dude that with a GoPro on his head. And this is one thing I wanted to show you, this video, which is quite funny. I found this video 9 years ago. I was in Thailand. I went parasailing, as was said by my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law, Tina's older sister, is filming this, okay? And so I'm watching these people on Patong Beach in Phuket, for those of you who've been to Phuket, and they're parasailing. Now, let's just say that the standards of which they operated this operation would not have been legal here in Australia. Their parachute looked like a bunch of rubbish bags taped together, as you're about to see. But I was like, man, I got to try that. I saw all these people trying it out, and they were flying high into the sky. But their boat was like the boat from those of you who have seen the bastion of the movie of Australian doctrine, which is the movie The Castle. And for those of you who remember the scene when the family goes to Bonnie Doon, and the boat drives past, and he says, can you smell that? That's the smell of two-stroke. Because apparently the boat had like a lawnmower motor. That's the kind of boat we have, we're dealing with here. And I'm going to show you the visual and also the struggle. You can hear the boat going and you can hear the little lawnmower engine going, ying, ying, because it was not built for Samoans. So.
Hey, Nelly's going parasailing.
So there's me. I was not dressed for the occasion. I just made the decision. So I got all these Thai men roping me up. They're saying things in Thai like, man, this guy's way too big. Look at the parachute. I'm sure those are bags from Coles. See, sponsored by Coles on the right on there. See, he's even like, chew. This is your last go. And by this time, I am regretting the decision that I made to go. I'm like, can he do it? And now I'm having to run. And you see the struggle. Listen, listen. Everyone else went like twice as high, but I was just... That was a decision that I made that when I was running, when I began to run, I started to regret the decision that I made. I was like, oh man, it was cheap, but now I know why it's cheap. Have any of you made a decision like that? You're on the cusp of making that decision. And some of those decisions, you're like, man, I'm glad I made this decision. And some of those decisions, you're like, man, that was a stupid decision. Well, at least I can say I've been parasailing or paragliding and lived with a Thai boat with a two-stroke engine. Let's go back to the Word of God. In terms of understanding the decisions that we make, and we can look back and reflect on those decisions that we make. We can understand that a lot of the ways that we live right now are due to the decisions that we've made. The situations that we find ourselves in, and I'm going to break this down in a little bit. A lot of it is because of the fruit of the decisions that we've made, that God has given us the grace to make. So let's look at what the scriptures say. Now, the author of Hebrews, people still don't know who the author is. People still are figuring it out. Most scholars would say it's Paul, but if you look at the writing, the style of writing, and what he refers to, it's actually not around the time of Paul or the time of Paul's ministry. His style of writing is very different. But we can gather from this the clarity on who the audience is for this book. It's obviously the Jewish believers or the Hebrew believers. And they experienced heavy persecution at the time. So heavy persecution. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what persecution is and the difference between persecution that we find ourselves in and consequence. But let's look at what the scripture says. It says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So the author of Hebrews is is telling or encouraging the Hebrew believer to remember those former things that you went through. Now, some of you might be like, okay, but doesn't it say in Philippians 3 to forget what is behind and press forward? There's a difference. If you look in the Greek and then you look in the understanding of forgetting what was behind, it's not in the sense of holding on to the past. How many of you have been around people that still live in the past? Like, I like the good old days when, you know, like, I like listening to a little bit of 90s soul, mid-90s hip-hop. You know, that because that, some people would say, oh, that's your prime. No, no, no. This is my prime, and every day from here on out will be my prime. But some people live so much in the past that it's like they never left. Like, everything. Like, they're 50 years old and still wearing their high school jacket. As if they still fit their high school jacket, too. Which is funny. But, like, they still talk about the glory days. You know, I could, if I just made this one pass, son, I could have been a wallaby. No, you're just a wannabe. You missed your opportunity. You missed your opportunity. But a lot of times, it's like if I just was picked for this, I could have been the next Miss Universe. Or if I was picked for this, I could have been, you know, I could have gone to this school, or I could have gone to experienced this great experience. But we live in that place of, well, it's not happened, so I'm going to live in that place of eternal regret for the rest of my life. How many of you know this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it? Every day is a day, an opportunity to glorify Him. Now, the perspective of which we forget is not in a sense of completely lobotomizing ourselves so that we, like the past is completely gone. And some of us need that power, and by God's grace, we'll pray for that. But it's more a sense of those tests have turned into our testimonies. Are you with me? Like, that understanding that that persecution that you have endured, the trials and the hardships that you've endured in the past, help you to know that God is real because you made it here. Turn to somebody, encourage them. You made it this far. If you're next to your spouse, go ahead and put your arm around them and tell them, we made it this far. If men, drop your voice a little lower. It helps. We made it this far. But recall, and so this is the way that the author of Hebrews is coming at it. Recall the former days after you were enlightened. Now, here's the thing. Before you came to know Christ, you weren't tempted. You just did it, right? But now that you know Christ, now that you've been enlightened, and this is the enlightenment that we're talking about here, is that God reveals who He is, and then we're like, we can't settle for anything less than who He is. Now we recognize that this is what light, life in the light is like. Man, say that real fast. Three times. Life in the light is like. This is what it's like. But now we have a former life of former things that used to reign in our lives. And those things are constantly, I refer to bungee jumping, but they're constantly things that try to hook themselves on. Like, you know, for those of you who do zoo, it's like the anchor try to pull you back into that old lifestyle. And the less you focus on the purposes and the promises and who God is, the more alluring that those former things become. And that's why God is saying, recall the former days in the context of where God has enlightened you to now. Because when you look back at where you were, it wasn't good. It was a mess, complete mess. Those former days are nothing in comparison to where God has you. So many of us, you know, we're crying out for the sweet by and by, but we're living in the nasty now and now. And this is where God has us now. And this is what this author is saying. Remember, recall those former things. So obviously the people, in order for this encouragement to happen, there was an obvious hardship that the people were experiencing at that very time. There was a hardship. Now we who have studied the history of the scriptures, we know that these people were experiencing persecution because of their belief in God. But as I was preparing this message, I wanted to differentiate, because some people have the understanding that, oh, I'm going through certain hardships because of persecution. Sometimes it's just consequence. I know I said this last week, but I want to reiterate this by asking you these two questions. Who was responsible for these hardships that I may be walking through? How many of you are walking through some hardships? Just wave me down, like down here. Okay, cool. Hi. Who was responsible for these hardships, and what was the nature of these hardships? Like, Have you ever assessed the hardships that you're walking through right now? Part of them are consequences, and part of them are circumstantial. Last year, I gave you the prophetic image that God gave me literally 5 minutes before I came up here. I've been chewing on it for a little while, and this was the understanding that some of us had the sort of year last year, 2018, where it was like we just wanted to scrunch it up and throw it in the trash. 2018, get out of my face. And I saw the prophetic hand of God grab that piece of trash out of the ground and say, out of the bin, and say, hey, unravel that thing. There's certain lessons through the trials that you endured, because remember, you made it. You're here in 2019. You're alive. Praise God that you have breath in your lungs, like the song says. So we pour out our praise with the breath that's in our lungs. You made it this far. That's reason to be thankful. So you open up 2018 without dismissing the lessons that God has taught you. Otherwise, you walk back into the next, 2019, you'll be throwing the same year in the trash without doing the hard yards of looking at the lessons that you've been able to learn. Some of them have been through circumstance, and some of them, if we're completely honest, are consequential. Let's break this down. I've got definitions there and two questions to ask. So, and this, if you need to, you can take a photo of this slide, but I would encourage you to do this in your own time. Look at your circumstances. Look at the things that are around you that are causing you hardship right now. If you're walking through hardship, then begin to understand, okay, some of the hardships I'm experiencing are the consequences of decisions that I've made, and some of them are circumstantial. There's just situations in life that can't be helped. The Bible promises hardship, but it also promises one who will walk with us in the hardship. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Lord our God is with us. The enemy will tell you in situations like that, it's because of this that happened. No, that's not consequential. That's circumstantial. That's just life happens, right? And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, it's a wake-up call that this would happen for all of us to steward our lives well and steward our relationships well. God gives you with a fresh new day and a fresh new breath, a brand new opportunity and chance for you to steward that well. Steward your marriage well for those of you who are married. Steward your education well. It's all about just repenting, turning around and saying, God, I want to live each day special. Even though we don't understand the circumstances that we find ourselves in, it's not consequential, number one, because the enemy will come in and try to rob you of your processes and try to steal out the destiny and the purpose that God has for you in those moments. Many of us in this room have lost loved ones. And I'm going to tell you today that there's some of us living the lie that was consequential. No, that's a lie of the enemy. That's circumstantial, because all of us die. But it's having to wrestle through those questions. How can a good God do this? No, he's faithful to see the end from the beginning. And even though we don't understand stuff that goes on in the middle, we trust in his eternal purposes, that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He sees the Omega from the position of the Alpha. And he says, no, this is a part of my plan. Don't worry. I've got you. And the safest place that we can be in times of trial and persecution and hardship is in the presence of a God who promises us that as we dwell in the shelter of him, he will abide in us, and he causes us to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And for those of you who are experiencing circumstantial hardship right now, I want to encourage you, come to Jesus. Come to God. We can ask ourselves, how can I better prepare in advance to handle the weight of circumstances, because circumstances happen. When it's consequential, we ask ourselves, with regards to the decisions that were made, and a lot of them have caused some of the hardships that we experience. There's the difference, right? The fruit of what we experience is because of decisions that we make sometimes, where we choose to sow our seed. And so we must ask ourselves, what decisions do I need to make in order to correct my course? The first decision that we make in that case is to repent. Repentance, for those of you who aren't familiar with this church word, simply means to turn away from the decision-making that we've trusted in our own abilities that causes us to sin and turn towards God. and say, God, I'm fully trusting you with my life. This is the concept of lordship, that he must be Lord of every area of our lives. Lord means boss, means king, means ruler, the one who calls the shots, the one who says, I'm in the driver's seat of this car of your life. In fact, I'm not in the driver's seat. I own the car and the road and the country and the world. The beautiful thing about this, as we face hardship, and I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, first of all, because I'm a man and men shouldn't be called Debbie, but some of us may be in a position, man, you know what, Nelly, I'm experiencing joy, and you just sucked it out of me now with this message of, you know, all this stuff about storms that we're going to face and all this. I'm just here to prepare you, right? Have a raincoat in the drawer for times like this. Or even better, build the foundation of your life upon the rock of your salvation so that when storms come, you'll be able to stand. And the reason why, when we have the promise of suffering, when we have the promise of having to walk through this endurance, the reason why we can trust in Jesus is that we know we have a Savior who knows suffering to the nth degree. This is the message of the cross, is that he meets us in the middle of our suffering. All other religions will give you principles to help either bring yourself out or meditate your way out of the suffering. When Jesus says, no, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for the Lord, your God, is with you. I'm with you in the midst of that suffering, and I know how it is to suffer, but to suffer well to the glory of God. Now, I know that those are oxymoronic. How can you suffer well? It's all about response. It's all about having the foundation of Jesus Christ in the midst of your suffering and being able to say, God, I still give you the glory. I still worship you when it doesn't make sense. I'll still praise you. Even though this load is heavy to carry, I know that your load is easy. Your burden is light. And I choose, Lord, to cast my cares upon you because you care for me. And I choose not to be anxious, Lord, but I choose to press in with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, trust in you. Lord, that you will grant me the peace that supersedes, that transcends, that's far above all understanding in my heart and in my mind in Christ Jesus. Ask yourself this question. Why is it important to remember the former days? This is the reason. So you can remember the same God that brought you out of this is going to be the same God that's going to bring you out of what you're in right now. And this is the encouragement that God brought to the people of Israel in this book. And this is the same encouragement here in Brisbane that I want to encourage you with today. Some of us are facing deep hardship. We're all smiles and dressed nicely. And let me tell you, you're the best looking church on a Sunday morning here in Brisbane, Australia. Claim it. Come on, claim it. But I'm here to tell you that God can sometimes see beyond that. See beyond the smiles. And you're at that place of hardship that you're having to endure because of either circumstances or consequences. And you need to make the right decisions based on your circumstances in order to glorify God. Remember that the same God that brought you out of 2018 is going to be the same God that will lift you even further in 2019. Let's move on. I'm just having too much fun preaching the scriptures. Is this all right? Are you finding encouragement? I don't know. I'm encouraging myself. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had better position and an abiding one. Check this out. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Turn to somebody and encourage them. Don't throw it away. What does throwing away your confidence look like? It looks like you forget about your need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. This year, 2019 marks 19 years of full-time ministry that I've been in ministry. I know some of you are looking at me, man, you started when you were 1 year old. That's amazing. So thank you. I'm proud to be humble. I'm just kidding. But I know a little bit. Like when you're around ministry for a little while, you begin to know what these things look like. When I think about throwing away your confidence, I think about the subtlety of taking a piece of paper, making the decision, do I keep writing on this piece of paper? Do I use it? Do I fold it up as a paper plane, start playing games with it? Or do I throw it in the trash? Forget this. And then the decisions are made, and then all of a sudden you see yourself throw that confidence away, which has great reward. It looks like being passionate about God when you first start following Him. And back in the day, you know, your first love. It's like, woo, I'm following Jesus. I'm excited to follow Jesus. You get around other people that stoke the flame, stoke the fire, and you're just really excited to be around them. Then the trial happens. It's like, oh, no, I can get over this one. I got this. We got this. Hey, hoorah. Yeah. Jesus. Second trial happens. Third trial happens. And then, you know, you get through a few trials, but then you start, when you start to lose your confidence is because when the Holy Spirit starts to reveal some of the idols that you thought weren't idols, but they're in your life, and they're idols. And they're not necessarily bad things, but they're things that are exalted above God. Relationships. You start to notice, you know, that what initially started as a God-glorifying relationship or God-glorifying friendship or God-glorifying marriage, look, we're going to do missions together. All of a sudden, your partner in missionary work becomes your mission now. And then before you know it, without them, you can't do anything. Like the lady from Europe and the Hungarian Idol competition, I think it was. Your theme song becomes Ken Lee. A libidibidachu. You can't live, for those who need translation. If living is without you don't sing that to Jesus, you sing that to the person. And all of a sudden, it's subtle. What used to be sitting up the front, yeah, come on, let's worship God, yeah. You know, before you know it, you're sitting, you know, further in. Now, I'm not saying those of you at the back, Livy, Sam, it's not because of that. I know you're holding the fort down back there for me. It's not in position, but like, you notice a subtlety, you start moving back in your faith, then you start to notice, you know, once a week becomes once a month, becomes once every 3 months, becomes CEO Christianity. You all know about CEO Christianity? Christmas and Easter only? And then before you know it, your integrity starts slipping. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be there. Don't worry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll be there. Where's there? I don't know. You start to notice the subtlety, and there's this wrestling that happens because you're trying to serve two masters, whatever that idol is. It doesn't have to be relationships. Sometimes it's career. Sometimes it's work. Work's not bad. Work is a tool that God gives us. Firstly, as a means, not the ends, to provision. But secondly, it's your mission field. And for those of you who say, well, I don't idolize my work, let me ask you a question. If you've been at your job and you follow Jesus and you've been at your job for longer than 5 years, how many people have you talked to about Jesus in those 5 years? I'm not saying that there's a measuring stick of any sort, but that usually pinpoints whether we are in our job for the right motives, whether we're there as our source, not as means. All these things can be idols. Social media can be idols. Did you know, statistically, at least in the United States, and I'd venture to say that Australia is very close, that we have shorter attention spans than goldfish? Goldfish have an attention span of 9 minutes, and we have 8 minutes. In fact, some of us in this room, and not to condemn, because I'd probably do the same, I'm just saying it's the condition of humanity, have looked at our phone at least 5 times during this message. And so, do I as a pastor feel like I need a tap dance to make sure your attention stands on me, you know, with me? No. But that's the level of distraction these idols become in our lives. And that's what causes us to throw away our confidence. It's not necessarily because of the trials we face. It's because of the idols we trust. We throw away our confidence. I don't know if I can trust you, God, because I got my way of doing it. Your theology is based on Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. For you know that you have the need of endurance. How many of you need endurance? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't throw it away. There's an expression in boxing which has been widely used outside of boxing, and that's this expression, throw in the towel. How many of you have heard this expression? The circumstances become so hard to endure, so hard to fight through. And then religion would say, but I'll still come to church and dress up like everything is fine. Here at Every Nation Brisbane, we want to encourage you to come with your ugly. Not that God will make you over, but that God will make you completely new. He's not in the business of just trying to tidy up old. He's not the Marie Kondo of theology. But he does want you to throw away things that don't spark joy. He does want you to cast those things away because he wants to make you a new creature. He doesn't want to remix the old. So don't throw in the towel. If you trust God, I want to encourage you to fight alongside a God who has endured on your behalf through the work of the cross. I've always been asked, especially when I lived in Asia, when I would get in a cab, right? Whether it was in Singapore, the Philippines, or Indonesia, Malaysia, as soon as they would find out that I'm a Kiwi, they would assume that I'm Maori, firstly, and they would either say, do you play rugby because you're big size one? And or they would ask me to do the haka in their car. And I would, you know, like be, first of all, your car's about to fall apart. If I start stomping in here, we're going to be doing Flintstones and running this thing. But I tell them, no, I actually didn't play rugby. And they would look at me like I had less value because I'm a Samoan man or a Polynesian man that never played organized rugby. I'd play, you know, like just mucking around, but I'd never play for a club or for my school. Again, it's my mom's fault, man. She would be like, no. First of all, there's more money in soccer. You're going to play soccer. So I played midfield, but I was a lot skinnier, half the man I used to be. And you're going to play cricket. You're not going to play rugby. I was like, oh, come on, man. And so, all my cousins would be out there getting their rugby gear on, and my shorts would be slightly shorter. And I'd wear shin pads. What are those things? You know, I'm playing soccer. Praise God that the best player in Australian soccer right now is a Samoan, Tim Cahill. Samoa represent, changing things. But I remember when I would play sport, right? My dad, and I had the sort of dad, and I encourage you dads to be the sort of dad, was present at all my games. He was always there. And he'd always be cheering me on. He'd never be angry with me. I think there was plenty of times that he had the right to be angry because I wouldn't play right. I was a bowler, for those of you who play cricket. I had the speed ball. I wasn't that good at batting. My high score was 40. I was proud of that, which is not very good, by the way. But he'd always cheer me on. And I noticed there were other dads who would be in the stands that would always be, like, angry at their kids. Like, oh! Just cross your last name off the score sheet and you're not one of us. Why did you do that? And then I'd scream at the ref. My dad was always, he'd cover a multitude of sins. But he'd always be cheering me on. You can do it, son. You can take it. You practice that. We practiced that. You can take it around that guy. You can take it. Take it all the way. Pass it to him. You know, like he'd be cheering me on all the time. I miss my dad. But I remember those times very clearly because it helped form a confidence in me that helped me to be able to endure whoever, whatever team we faced, whether it was on the soccer field or on the cricket pitch, because I had a dad who was cheering me on. I was in the batting cage. I remember certain times he'd grab the fence, you know, like you're in the batting cage. Come on, son. I know it's not your strength, but you can do better. Just stay focused. Watch the ball. Stop watching the girls. My point is, the reason why we can have faith is we have a God in heaven who looks at you, his son and his daughter, and he says, you can take that devil. You can take him. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony in you. You can lay hands on the sick and see them healed. The prayers that you pray, I actually listen because I'm a good father. I believe in you. You are the head and not the tail. You are the hammer and not the nail. Every one of my thousands of promises in the Bible is for you, my son, my daughter. I am in heaven cheering you on. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Believe my promises. You're going to overcome this. You're going to get through it, son. You're going to get through it, my daughter. He's cheering you from heaven. So raise your head high. knowing that you are a son, you are a daughter of the living God who calls out from heaven. He says, you can do it because I live not just from heaven cheering you on, but I live inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm empowering you to win for my glory. You're going to overcome. That should excite somebody in here. I'm getting excited and thinking and knowing that there's a Father who cheers me on. And the worst thing I can do is understand my circumstances and even more so my consequences and keep making those same decisions over and over again, knowing that there's a God who watches me from heaven and says, come on, you don't need to do that again. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And that's why he says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is my troop here. These are the young ones that I think about alongside Tina. They carry my name. There's certain marks of our family. We love to have fun. The Atingas love to have fun. We have sayings like, you know, the Atingas never say life is boring. My kids will go, oh, I'm bored. That's your fault. The Atingas say, we never say bored. Remove that out of your vocabulary. I need an iPad. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't need an iPad. There's a new app. It's called Outside. Go play outside. Like, we enjoy one another. We have fun. These are marks. We love creativity. So if you're an Atinga, you're going to be creative. You're going to find creative solutions to difficult problems. You're going to find a way around. The Atingas are leaning towards God for the grace to be compassionate. That's another mark of our household. We want to, you know, our tagline. If you've been around us, you know this. But if you don't, I'd encourage you to do this as a family. But our tagline for our house is to create environments where people meet Jesus. So anywhere we go, whether we're out, even in our home, you know, with whatever resources we have, we want to create environments where people meet Jesus. We're going to have a lot of fun doing it. Right now, my wife is with my girls in Sydney. So pray for grace because it's me and my boy. That's right. I don't want to see another drive-through in the name of Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. Can't cook. Anyway, but here's my point, guys. There's certain marks of being an Atinga. But this is nothing compared to carrying the name of Christ as a Christian. Because once you mark who you are, you also mark who you're not. And that's what this scripture says. But we are not of those. Say this with me. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So this is a mark of being a Christian, carrying, I know Jesus Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name, but you're carrying his name as a follower of Jesus. You're not of those who shrink back. Some of us, even entering into 2019, are overwhelmed by the possibilities, and we're like, you know what? My theology is going to be one of just taking it a little bit easier this year. Spoiler alert, it doesn't get easier. You're going to have to face new trials. You're going to have to face new circumstances. And I know our world conference is coming in July and that it's near Disney World, but there's nothing Disney World about being a Christian other than the long queues and the high prices. I'm here to tell you today there are going to be long queues in life in 2019 that cause us to have patience, and there's going to be a high price to pay. But can you imagine living this life without an acknowledgement of a God who cheers you on from heaven and without the knowledge that you've been born for such a time as this, without the knowledge that he saves you, he delivers you, he loves you, trying to walk this out yourself? He is a God who says to you, you are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but you are of those who have faith and preserve their soul. Say this with me again. We are not of those. Turn to somebody and say, you are not of those.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.